sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, the rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, it's free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to thee. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee. find me in this place again, prone to wander, lost in sin. When I confess I am blessed, I will turn my heart to you. You are faithful and so true. When I confess I am blessed, there's no better place to be than to sit down at your feet and to live in fellowship so sweet. When you lead me, I will follow all the way, all the way. When you go, I'll go with you all the way, all the way. Joy will come and peace will stay when I trust you and obey. Help me do whatever you say, all the way, all the way. I will rise up from defeat. You have won the victory. You will turn grace into praise. Not a shadow or a fear can abide when you are near. By a word I know that you are here. Where you lead me, I will follow all the way, all the way. When you go, I'll go with you all the way, all the way. Your joy will come and peace will stay when I trust you and obey. Help me do whatever you say, all the way, all the way. Help me do whatever you say, all the way, all the way. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All the way. When you go, I'll go with you all the way, all the way. Joy will come and peace will stay when I trust you and obey. Help me do whatever you say, all the way, all the way. When you go, I will follow all the way, all the way. When you go, I'll go with you all the way, all the way. Joy will come and peace will stay when I trust you and obey. Help me do whatever you say, all the way, all the way. Help me do whatever you say, all the way, all the way, all the way.
I always think about that song, King Saul. Yeah, but I sacrificed the... No, all the way. Not half of it.
I come, quiet my soul. My brother Danny.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes my snow.
I had to be careful trying to sing or else the mic's on. Don't run anybody off. But good morning. It's good to see everyone on this Palm Sunday. I wasn't even really thinking about that until somebody mentioned it. But the verse of scripture that the Lord gave me to use was in 1 Corinthians 11:28, where it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats and drinks of the cup. I know we've heard so much teaching on the Lord's Supper, the communion, whatever you want to call it. It goes by many names. But the thing is, I think, is we should examine ourselves. And when I read this over the years, it always kind of scared me a little bit. I said, I don't want to take it unworthily, you know. And as you grow and learn, you realize once you were born again that you are worthy, and you should take it and take it seriously what you're doing. But I think also we should examine ourselves daily to see where we're at, examine our attitudes, examine our ways, examine our walk. Lord, am I walking in obedience with you? Am I following you? Have I confessed any shortcoming, any sin, Lord? Am I in constant fellowship with you as I go about my day? Because it's the little things sometimes, just a word, just an action that may change someone. We don't know. We have no idea sometimes. Did Stephen, when he was giving his last discourse before the Sanhedrin in before the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at that point, did he understand how he was reaching that man? How Paul actually stole Stephen's way and continued it on? He didn't know, and neither do we. But as that scripture comes to mind, you know, and in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, where, and I know you, a lot of scriptures may come to mind, but the one there where Paul said that I'd rather speak five intelligible words that the church may be edified. And I always often wonder what five words was he speaking about. And you could come up with a lot, but I think it would be Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. You know, in a nutshell, that's the gospel. But, you know, as we examine ourselves and we represent today Palm Sunday, this was the day that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to be examined as the sacrifice. While at the temple they were examining the lambs to make sure they were without spot or blemish, Jesus was riding in. And they were singing Hosanna to the highest, and the Pharisees were getting all tore up, you know. And one thing in the scripture, if we run the risk of missing something, the Pharisees come to our rescue. If you ever see them getting upset, that's a good place to take note. Because, you know, something we would miss as Gentile believers, they bring to our attention. But anyway, he said, you know, they said, you know, rebuke your disciples. And he said, the rocks would cry out immediately if these hold their peace. And I wish he would have said, y'all be quiet for a second, just to see if they would, you know. Was he, you know. But anyway, I just want to take a moment just for us to think, for us to examine ourselves. Are we doing that which the Lord has called us to do? That's the real question. Not are we doing what we're doing, but are we doing what he's called us to do? And sometimes I look at myself, I should be doing more. I should be doing this. No. Are you doing what he has called you to do? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you know? Asked him. He'd be glad to tell you. Bloom where you're planted. Unless he calls you elsewhere. He's placed you strategically where he wants you to be for such a time as this. You know, I was talking with Paul this morning, you know, and I get up every day, thank you, God, for this day of peace. Because I don't know what may be happening before the end of the day or tomorrow. And I don't. But there is a nervous excitement because part of it, I'm not ready to lose the comfort and the peace and everything I have and God has given me, but it can all be gone just like that. Mm-hmm. But the one thing that can't be gone is him and his word in my heart. That can never be taken away. So let us have a moment of prayer before we take of the elements. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. We thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, for coming, Lord, and taking our punishment, Lord, paying the price for our salvation, Lord. Father, for doing all that you have done. Now, Lord, let us examine ourselves and confess our sin before you, Lord, that we may be found blameless in your sight as we take this time of communion, Lord, before you. Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. And you can come and get the elements now as we prepare. Thank you. could sit and think, you know, as Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, you know, and he took the bread and broke it. They didn't really understand it, I don't think, at the time. And I'm not so sure I understand it today, but I am obedient to do so. So as we take his body, which was broken for us, let's understand that he took the punishment so we wouldn't have to. And he shed his blood upon that cross as the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. Let us take. Lord, thank you. Thank you is not enough, it seems like. But thank you so much, Lord. It's all that I have to give, Lord, is my heart, which is what you want anyway, Lord. Because if you have a heart, you have the rest of us. And that's what you desire and what you want from us, Lord, which is still mind-boggling, Lord. But thank you. Now, Lord, we pray, Father, your spirit continue among us, Lord, that your spirit flow in our hearts and our lives this day. As we hear the word, let it sink deep and take root. Lord, anoint Pastor Grady to come and deliver the message, Lord, the way you would have it be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You all please stand. Our scripture reading is from Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. You may be seated and could dismiss our children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see y'all smiling faces again. Missed you last week. We had my cousin's daughter got married, and we were part of that wedding last Saturday. So got to watch you online Sunday. Stream went good. Everybody was behaved themselves. I was really, really happy to be able to see that, and glad to be back with you today. It's always a blessing to be here, to be a part of what God's doing right here in Cartersville, right? He's moving. He is moving. Yesterday we were going to go up and do a couple of songs and everything, and we bought a little small PA system here, so I learned how to set it up. Had to get Jack on the phone on Friday to show me how to do it. And it's like, okay, I got this plugged up and that plugged up. It's not working right. And he said, well, try this and that and the other. He walked me through it, got it working. So anyway, we got up there yesterday, and somebody else got there before us, and they were starting to do the same thing we wanted to do. So that's kind of encouraging when you start thinking about this, because when God is placing a burden on your heart and you realize it's not just you he's placing a burden on, what that means is the Spirit of God is moving in unity in the community, and that's what's going on right now, and that's exciting. And we want to be a part, so we're going to continue to do what we do and seek the Lord and go when he says to go. And we were able to pray out in that area while they were singing and doing their thing. We just kind of stayed out and prayed a little bit and walked around a little bit. But God is good, and he's faithful, and he's consistent. And that's encouraging. That is encouraging. So I wanted to, before I get started, I wanted to remind you that we do have the business meeting right after church. Both Norman and Jack are going to come up and give two different presentations on the, basically, Norman's going to cover the technology and the streaming and everything going on there. And then Jack's going to give you the update on the finances of the church and everything. We try to do this every year. And so if you can stay, we'd love for you to stay for that. We're not going to have the lunch after church today, because next week our missionaries are coming. And so they're going to have a little bit of time that Sunday morning. But we're going to have lunch after church, and they're going to be able to share and talk with people and just kind of be there with everybody, so you have a chance to talk with them as well. That's the Moores and y'all strangers, and they're going to actually be here sharing a lot about what's going on over in Africa. So if you can stay for that, I'd love for you to be here for that as well. This morning we're going to continue our study in Judges. We're going to be in chapter 10, so we're going to begin with verse 1 there. But our title is Pray with Humility. Pray with humility. Father, we come and we ask that you will give us a humble heart this morning to receive what you have for us in your word. This is what we feast upon. This is the bread of life, Lord. You are the bread of life, but your word is the bread for us today. You feed us and sustain us and carry us and teach us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you bring all of this to life in us. And so we pray that you would just speak to us this morning, that we hear what you have for us. And we thank you so much for your word, for your presence, for your spirit, and for all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last study together in Judges, we saw the judgment against Abimelech and the men of Shechem, who initially aligned themselves with Abimelech, but later turned against him. And what we glean from Abimelech's story is that God does not ignore or wink at sin. We kind of covered the timeline. Is this not coming through? Okay. Can you check the mic back there, please? Make sure it's coming through. But what we can tell is that even though sometimes time passes, still not coming through? There it is. Okay. Now you got to listen. But even though someone commits a sin as bad as Abimelech, I mean, he murdered 70 of his half-brothers. But he wasn't judged right away. And we also saw that God used him to judge the men of Shechem who aligned themselves with him before he brought judgment upon Abimelech himself. But God always deals with sin. The wonderful thing about the way that God is set up for us today in this new covenant that we're in is that Jesus took that punishment upon himself. So therefore, there is this season of mercy that we don't always understand. We still today, why don't you bring judgment, Lord? Bring fire down and eliminate, I'm not naming names, but you can put a few in there. Just eliminate it. But because of God's mercy, he gives everyone time. He gives them the opportunity to turn. And his judgments are always right. They're always true. And they're always in perfect balance. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 says, "Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that God, that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which I set before you today?" Now this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. But we could often pull those same words and speak it today. This country founded on Christian principles. We are close to God, We were built upon the foundation of his word and his principles. We have all access. More Bibles are printed today than ever. More Bibles are being sold today than ever. There's more Christian colleges. There's more teaching. There's more this. There's more that. So where is it missing? What's going on? We have all this access. It's the heart of man has turned. And when the heart of man turns away from God, judgment will come. It will come in his timing. And right now we still are in this season of mercy. And Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We can depend upon the fact that God is a just judge. We can depend upon the fact that he's a merciful God. And we can depend upon the fact that those two come together in a perfect, balanced way. So often we do ask and we seek and we say why and we wonder this and we wonder that, but we always have to come back to the realization that God is on the throne. What he allows to happen, he allows to happen for a purpose that's beyond our ability to see and understand in this finite mind. But we have a relationship with the God who knows all. And because we know that he knows all, we can depend upon him to do what a perfect God will do. And that's the beauty of our relationship with the loving God. Again, in this new covenant, judgment is still administered. But God's judgment was poured out upon Jesus. For those who will receive him, the punishment's already been paid. The wrath of God is turned away from man who will receive Jesus. For those who do not receive Jesus, for those who do not believe that he is who he said he is, that he's the Son of God, that he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, if they don't believe, they will face that judgment. And that will be the white throne judgment. And it's not going to be a pretty place for many people there, because they depended upon their works, or they depended upon how good they thought they were, or they rejected the fact that they even needed a God. But God's judgment will come. But Jesus already took that upon himself for those who will believe. And we're not going to face the wrath which is poured out upon the world. Now, the one thing we know is Jesus is coming back for his church. And in his timing, the judgment will come, and it will be a righteous judgment. It will be a perfect judgment. And it will be in the end, as it's always been since the fall of man. Now, this week, we'll see a couple of judges raised up in our study. And we don't have a lot of information on these first two judges that we're going to look at, so we're not going to spend much time there. But we're also going to see Israel in their pattern falling back into idolatry and turning away from God. And it always brings the same result. It's flat out insanity, but it brings the same result. We can't be too harsh against them ourselves, because we can look in the mirror and realize that we too have patterns in our life that bring the same result when we turn our way from God and start letting other things get in the way of who he is. But let's begin in Judges chapter 10 this morning, beginning with verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So you see here, they're adding to their gods now. They're, you know, you had the god of Baal, you got the Ashtoreth, now you got the gods of Syria, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, Philistines. They're going after all of them. And all of these are surrounding nations that have done nothing good for Israel ever. And that's kind of an amazing thought when you think about it. Israel knows that these are evil people. They don't look upon the people in a good way. They're Gentiles. And the Jews do not affiliate, associate, or like in any way, shape, or form Gentiles. They consider them evil. They consider them dirty. They consider them unclean. They were not of them. But here's the problem. They somehow love their gods, which made these people who they are, because they were serving false gods. Now, those two don't really line up, do they? But this is, again, you can call yourself someone who stands against this or against that, and you can even say you hate this group or that group, but at the same time, you're following a false god, the same that they may serve, and you're calling yourself, I'm away from that, I'm separated from that, but you're actually included in and don't even realize it. You can stand against a group, you can stand against people, But if you're not in line with Jesus Christ and the true living God, you are in the same group as they are because you're following their gods, their false gods. And that's how Satan blinds people so much. You can have someone spilling hate speech in one word and claiming this, that, and the other, but they're in the same group as the people they're speaking against because they're not serving the living God. So, after Abimelech, Tola and Jer were appointed judges. Tola served for 23 years. Jer served for 22 years. So a total of 45 years now have gone since Abimelech. Again, we see the timing of God. 45 years have passed. And now Israel turns away from God. Now, I don't believe that it was an immediate thing. I think they began all along as soon as they had peace. Now, I'm not one that sits here and tells you that you need to pray to be in suffering. And you need to be praying, be in persecution. You need to have all these troubles. I'm not one that tells you to do that. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to ask God to deliver us. We're called to ask God to be with us. We're called for His will to be done. But the problem is that immediately when they get delivered, their mindset reverts back to, well, now that we've got peace, we don't really need God, do we? We can kind of do our own thing again, and we're comfortable. And we have all the stuff now that we're getting back, that we got back from all these people that took it from us. And now we have our stuff back, we have our houses back, we don't have war on the borders. So, okay, well, let's just kind of set back for a while. Well, then that goes into, now I'm not really seeking God because I don't really need Him. And if I'm not really seeking Him, then I'm drifting from Him. And if I'm drifting from Him, the next thing I know, I'm going to be way over here and not even necessarily realize that's where I've gone. Until God sees and acts because you've moved away from Him. Then here comes persecution again. Here comes trouble again. And here comes the crying out again. After Gideon's victories, Israel didn't have outside oppressors up until this point. They did have internal oppression through Abimelech. We saw that. There was a lot of internal problems going on with Abimelech and his murder and all the people of Shechem and all of those things. But after Abimelech's death, they relatively were at peace for 45 years until they regressed back to idolatry. Now, let's move that up to our country today. Our history tells us that our U.S. Constitution was signed in 1787. We were founded upon godly principles, and over time they began to erode, just as Israel's did. Okay? We were under oppression. We separated from England. We came over here. We started our own country. We developed our own constitution. We now have godly principles in place. And it's and from what I understand in my studies, they were teaching kids to read with the Bible. And all of these things were going on. But time began to bring us away. We're no longer oppressed by England. That war's over. Now we're kind of doing our own thing, you know. Eventually wound up in civil war amongst ourselves. But before that time, it even then began to erode. It's interesting to me, though, that since the 1960s, the decline of godly principles have sped up rapidly. The hippie movement, the defiance of government, music, abortion, LGBTQ+, anger, hatred, murder, all of these have been in the forefront of cultural change. And God's been abandoned. Because they're looking for something else, another God, another idol to deliver them. These things themselves have become idols, thinking that man can fix social injustices. Man can't fix what man messes up. He's not the one who can do it. He's the one that created these problems. Rebelling against God always brings the same consequences, just as it did in Israel. It doesn't matter what the culture. It doesn't matter what the nation, the result always ends the same. From 1787, when our Constitution was signed, until 1960, Okay, it was 173 years. 173 years of the beginning of decline. From 1960 to today is only 63 years. And see how it's progressed further and further. And unless God intervenes from now until even 2030, the United States could be completely collapsed as we know it today. And that year, 2030, is not a prophetic year. I'm not speaking prophecy, but I am telling you that that year has come up. That number has come up based on these world meetings and these billionaires getting together and everybody talking about 2030, these things are going to be implemented and this, that, and the other. Started with COVID, started with the WHO. Even now our president is getting ready and trying to push to sign over our sovereignty to the World Health Organization for the next pandemic so that we will have no control over how it's handled. They will handle it. They've already done this in other countries. That's what they're trying to do here. So this is not a prophetic word on a date. It's just an observation that things are progressively getting faster and faster and faster and faster. Unless we return to God, the results will be the same as all the other nations in history. It's inevitable. God is the only one that can keep a people together. And he raises nations up and he brings them down. I believe he raised us up to be a godly nation. But when we've turned our back upon him, I believe he will bring us down to be a place of humility and a humbling process. Many of the other nations imploded before they were taken over. And that's the course that we're on today because of corruption and because of evil. And I point this out because I want us to understand the times that we're living in. I want us to see things for what they are. We can't sugarcoat the state that our nation is in, nor can we sugarcoat the state that the church is in. Now, we are praying again for revival. And as I tell you many times, I like the word transformation better than revival, because I don't want to be revived to what I was. I want to be transformed into what he wants us to be, which is more like him. And transformation takes us away from the mindsets that we've ever had before. It gives us the mindsets of God. And what it tells us in Scripture is that we're to be united with Jesus. We're to have his mind, to have the mind of Christ. Well, the only way that things can ever get better in a culture or society is when the culture or society is influenced by the mind of Christ. But if the church is not in alignment with the mind of Christ as a whole, then there's a problem. Doors are swung open. Culture moves in, drives what the church can and can't believe. Hate speech is all over the place. And then you have those groups coming together that define what hate speech is. And today, if you disagree with anybody, it's hate speech. And I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. It's not right. We're a culture that should have debates and have conversation, not shutdown mode, because everybody gets all emotional and shuts everybody down because they don't agree with them. And today, you have to agree with everybody. Or you're a hater, you're whatever. And it's unfortunate, but this is a culture we're in. We need Jesus to be refocused upon in the body of Christ. We need his word to be taught in accordance to truth, not leaving things out, not watering it down, but keeping us focused on the truth of who God is and what he has to tell us. And if the church is not willing to do that, if the church continues as a whole, I'm not talking about individual churches, I'm talking about the church as a whole. If the church as a whole does not awaken back to the truth and get grounded to who God is and the attributes of God, the holiness of God. I was reading in A.W. Tozer even a little bit this morning, the attributes of God. And one of the things that he says is that, you know, this was back early in the 50s, 40s and 50s when he's writing some of these things. He said the church has lost focus of God's holiness. It lost focus of it. It's become more about entertainment. It's become more about, keeping everybody up and down and keeping them happy in a show. And he was seeing this all the way then. And look at it today. When you can drive by a church building and they have a big Hollywood picture on there and all these decorations out there about Hollywood movies. Or they have a sign on their door one time or a big banner that said, "Let's talk about sex." You drive down the highway in a church. Listen, they may have had some kind of a twisted way of why they did that in regards to when they get people in, they tell a biblical aspect of sex. But the point is that why would you do that? You're just taking the holiness of God away from the building, from the place, from the people, by just throwing stuff out there and slapping it on a sign somewhere. And so we need to get back to those basic truths of who God is and lock onto them again. And understand that he is our holiness. He told Israel, he tells us, "Be holy for I am holy." Well, how can we be holy? We can't be without him because we're fleshly people. We have that fleshly nature. But because of him and his holiness and his righteousness, and because of Jesus, we now have his holiness. We have his righteousness. We become holy because he is holy. And that's what he's calling us to be, a holy people. We can't be a holy people if we don't believe his word, if we don't listen and understand. And again, we can see it imploding all around us today. So we see Israel, after all these years, here we go again. So let's look at verse 7 through 9. "So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And from that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead, and moreover the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed." So God brought judgment against Israel by the hands of the Philistines and the people of Ammon. Now again, bring it to us. Who will it be for us today? The Russians? Chinese? Maybe they're partnering up? Could it be a Muslim nation? Could it be? It could be anyone that God chooses to raise up. We have to look at it and see for what it is. That's not quite determined yet, but according to the book of Revelation, there will be one world government. And in order for this to happen, our sovereignty will be having to be given up to somebody else, to somewhere else. Again, rebellion against God always brings the same result. And notice, too, Israel now were oppressed for 18 years before they cried out to God. It took 45 years for them to get to this point. Now they're oppressed for 18 years before they cry out to God. In verses 10 through 14, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we've forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" And this is really interesting, God's response. Verse 11, "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites, they oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress.'" Ouch. I mean, this is God saying, "No, I've done it. I'm kind of done. You people are doing the same thing over and over again." And I'm sure that's not the response that they were wanting to hear. And I'm sure, but just one from the Lord. If your gods are real, he says, listen to me. If your gods are real, then let them save you. You've believed in them. You've been serving them. Prove them. Prove that they're real gods. But the truth is their idols couldn't help them in times of trouble. Their idols couldn't help themselves. They couldn't do anything. Only the true living God is able to help. In Isaiah 46, 5 through 7, he tells him, he says, to whom will you liken to me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. I mean, you think about it. If you're creating a god, then you're in control of that god instead of the other way around. You make it, you set it, and it doesn't move till you move it. Unless God moves it, which we saw did happen at one point. Dagon was set up, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it beside Dagon, and next thing you know, Dagon's down, face down on the floor. What happens? Did Dagon set himself back up? No. They came and stood him up for him. Next morning, there he is again, and this time his hands are broke off, his feet are broke off. And that's a real God, let me tell you. If you have to take care of your own God, then he's no God at all. He can't hear, he can't speak, he can do nothing. But think about it. Even today, people who call themselves Christians many times have made their own image of God. And when we were down in Florida at the conference, I remember they talking about this. You cannot create God in your image. He created you in his image. And therefore, if you're trying to create a God in your image, what you're really saying is, God, I'd refuse and reject who you are. I'm going to make you who I want you to be. You're an all-loving God. You don't judge anyone. You accept all. You don't care about sin anymore. Sin was just a previous thing. Now all are accepted and all are welcome because you're such a loving God. And so I build this idol and I set it up and I worship that. But you know what? It doesn't speak back because it's not a living God. The living God will say, what does my word say? My word says this is sin. My word says that you're not walking in accordance to my word. My word says that you're walking against me. You're not with me, you're against me. So therefore, if you push against me, you're going to fail. And there will be no one to help you because you're not seeking the true in the living God. In our culture today, we may not have a molded image that we bow down to. I don't have, haven't seen, gone in anybody's house that has this big idol set up. I did have a friend of mine at one point. They were from India, and they had a whole shrine set up to the God of whom they believe. We had a conversation about that on more than one occasion, but they are in this mindset of, oh, all religions lead to God. You just got to take all the good stuff out of every one of them. And they're the ones that have the coexist bumper stickers on their car. Because that's, they've been deceived to believe that you can make your God out of whatever you want it to be, and it'll all lead to the same place. You can't coexist with sin. It exists around us, but we're not supposed to coexist with it. Nor are we to coexist with the lies of other religious beliefs. We're to stand firm on who we are in Christ. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. If people cry out right now, I can tell you what I think the biggest idol is our government. People cry out to the government for help. They cry out for social change. It's the government's responsibility to fix all the problems. Pass more laws. We cry out to the government for climate change. We cry out to the government for equal rights. They cry out to the government for bank bailouts, college loan bailouts. All of these things are idolatry. And personally, on the college loan thing, don't go to college if you don't know what you're going for. So if you graduate, at least you'll be able to pay that loan back if you have a job that can do it. But most of the college students today go to get something just because they got a piece of paper. They don't, half of them don't ever follow or even have close to the degree of what they went to get. And it's all been told all of my life growing up, oh, you got to go to college, you got to go to college. Listen, you need to pray and ask God to tell you what he has for you to do. And college may not be in the picture. It very well may. But you need to know what you're going for. College, again, is an idol as well in many cases. And people are crying out for something. And the problem is they're crying out to the ones who caused the problems to begin with. And the only thing they can do when they fix a problem is create a new one. The pendulum always swings too far. And every even good-hearted person or whatever that brings a bill that says this is going to help stop this, oh, that's great. It's good for the people. It's good for the family. It's good for this. And as soon as that bill or law is passed, the pendulum has swung and it becomes a burden on most of the rest of the culture or the rest of the people, because now you've burdened everybody else because of this one bill you passed here. So what do you do? Oh, well, let's pass another law. Let's pass another one. This is idolatry. It's not going to work. God is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And we need to be seeking him, not new laws to fix our problems. And if anything, if we'd adhere to the laws we already have, in a lot of the states today, they wouldn't be near the problem we're having either. This system is corrupt, and it deceives many. It's become an idol to many. Now, again, as believers, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we shouldn't be looking to the systems of the world for what we're supposed to do or not do. That includes college. That includes anything. It doesn't matter if you're not seeking God for him to be in control of your life, to surrender your desire to him, to surrender every move that you have to him, then you're already on the wrong track. Because you're looking for something in our culture, in our government, in a way that we've always looked at as, oh, this is the answer. No, they're never the answer. And most times they will leave you hurting more than helping you. In John 17, 14 through 15, this is Jesus, and he's saying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And this is what Jesus was saying. He said, listen, I'm not praying that the church be removed as soon as they get saved. As soon as a believer receives Jesus Christ, it would be ideal, would it not, that we just go to heaven? Wow, that'd be great. Talk about the church being full then. Yeah, I want in. Get me out of here. But that's not at all what Jesus said. He said, this is not that you get them out of the world, but that you be there with them and keep them from the evil one who is in the world and reigning through the government institutions and reigning through the lies and through all the deception and through all of the deceit and everything along with it. This is who he's saying we need to be delivered from. Keep us from that evil one, but don't remove us because we have a purpose to be here. And that purpose is to shed the light of Jesus Christ. But we got to be careful that we don't blend the world and Christianity together. Oh, yes, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. But you got to go take care of yourself. You got to go get this education. You got to go get this job. You got to go do this. You got to own this house. You got to have these things. This is what success is. But believe in Jesus. Those don't mix. They don't. And we need to come to the place where we can say, Jesus, what do you want for my life? What do you have for me? And it may look completely different than anything that we've ever thought of. But we need to be obedient believers, not just, okay, I believe in Jesus, now let me go live my life so I can be successful. Because all of that is going to pull us away from Christ, which is going to do exactly what Israel did. It's going to have us focused on the wrong things, then idolatry, and the next thing you know, we're in the same place that they were in. Because we rejected the fullness of who he is. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." This is the focus. We need to know the things that are given to us by God. What are those things? Well, we know we have the gifts of the Spirit. Those are from God. We know we have the fruit of the Spirit, which comes by the Holy Spirit in us. But those things are not given unless we're in relationship. So what does it really mean? It means that to understand the things that are freely given, we need to be in relationship. Not seeking the things of the world. Not having one foot in and one foot out. That's a dangerous place because you're walking wobbly. And I can guarantee you, you'll fall on the world side. Because it's not the place that we're supposed to be. I truly believe that it's His mercy that has kept His righteous judgment from bringing destruction upon this nation so far, or the world as a whole. And we've seen revival breaking out. We've seen things happening. May we be full of God's mercy and let His mercy overflow from us to all of those around us. Because the people are deceived. They're deceived by the government. They're deceived by institutions. They're deceived by world systems. And we are in relationship with Jesus. We have a way out. We can tell them, listen, that's not your answer. That's not your hope. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, does he tell you he wants you to go to college? Then go to college. If he tells you he wants you to get this job, then get that job. But don't be doing something for your own benefit, your own success, so you can say how successful you are and how good you are at what you do because you have the positive attitude to do it. That's not a relationship with Jesus. That's a relationship with the world. And it will not sustain. At some point, it will be pulled out from under us. For those who say we're Christians and God wants to show us what Christianity really is, he will rip it out from under you. And he will show you, I'm the one that you need. But we need to be walking in mercy as believers because he shows us mercy and has shown us mercy. Now verses 15 through 18, "And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned." I'm sure he's up there, duh. "And they go on, do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will bring this fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now, I'm going to get into more of that next week, but the attitude here just doesn't quite seem right, does it? Do to us whatever you see fit, God, but deliver us anyway. It's like they didn't even hear what he said. I have delivered you. I have been there for you. I'm not going to do it anymore. Okay, that's fine, but do it anyway. I mean, that was kind of the mindset. They weren't really concerned about being in relationship back with God. All they wanted was to be delivered. Now, God, what it does tell us is that they did put away those idols. They did serve the Lord, but I believe it was still somewhat half-heartedly. But I love that verse there. It says, his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. That's interesting. We'll get to that in a minute. As they move forward with the lack of sincerity, God did see that he was not going to leave them in that misery. I think it's more like, well, we know God's mad. Let's appease him. Let's appease him. So let's put these idols away. It doesn't say they destroyed them. Put them away. Some closet somewhere. They had dug a hole and put them in, but they remembered where they dug that hole. But again, when it says his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel, again, we see the mercy of God toward his people. Now, the word soul in Hebrew is nefesh, and it means properly a breathing creature or a breathing being. But the root word is nafash. It means to breathe. To breathe. So the implication here is the core of the living, breathing God was grieved and could no longer endure the suffering and the misery of his people. Talk about a heart of mercy. He knew who they were. He knew how they had sinned against him. He allowed them back into this place of bondage again and under this place of persecution. He said he wasn't going to intervene, but his heart was for the people. He has a merciful heart. While he's still righteous in his judgment, he's still righteous in his mercy. And he had mercy upon them. And this is what crying out to the Lord will do when we cry out in humility. Think about it. They weren't totally humble and he moved. If we come in a place of humility, think what he's already working out on our behalf in the heavenlies. Because we know we don't fight this battle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle in the heavenlies. And so when we come to God and we cry out in humility and pray in humility, he can move and will move on behalf of his people. Now, we know this one scripture. It's the most common scripture quoted today regarding restoration. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And there are a lot of people quoting that scripture and praying that prayer. And most of the time, we understand this passage. We quote this passage, but the one thing that's missing is the part about humility. It says, if you will humble yourselves. Humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. That's a key aspect of any prayer that we pray to God. Humility. It's coming in a place of desperation, yes, but it's no longer coming like, God, I don't deserve to be here. It's coming with, God, I'm in this situation, and probably because of my own hand. And even if it's not by my own hand, I'm in it, and I'm coming to you because I recognize that in myself, I can't fix it. In myself, I can't do anything to get out of it. I come to you in humility saying, I'm crying out to a living God to intervene on my behalf. And we come with the heart of humility. And true humility is found in brokenness. It's found in brokenness. Jennifer and I had this conversation here a few nights ago and then came up again in another conversation with somebody else talking about brokenness. You know, not every time when someone receives the Lord and they're really sincere are they broken at that moment. I was. I thought I was a Christian until I was broken and realized that I had misunderstood what God's love really was. I thought I had to work for it. I thought I had to re-earn it. I thought I'd get saved again every week. Didn't take the first 50 times. Because if I was really saved, I'd be walking in righteousness. I would be not sinning. I wouldn't even have a desire to sin. It'd be no more of that. And I was living a double life, and God said, okay, you know, this ain't working because you keep fighting against me instead of surrendering to me. Even though you're saying you're crying out to me. So I walked away. And then he told me, how's that working out for you? Look at your life. Look at your mess. And I came to this place of brokenness, and that's when I understood who Jesus was and understood the mercy of God that flows past my ability to be a good person. But many don't experience that right away. They do understand and receive and are walking in a relationship with Jesus, but almost everyone, and I would almost venture to say everyone, sometime in their life, whether it's immediate or a few years down the road, there's a time of brokenness. And that's when they meet face to face with the fact in humility that only God can move here. The church abandoned you. The people will abandon you. Your family may abandon you, but God won't. And that's when you can see him moving in a way that you couldn't see before. And I believe that that's really what we need to come to, is this place of brokenness, to understand that we can't fix, the church can't even fix itself. Religion won't do it. It's all relationship. Well, how do you get into that deep relationship with Jesus? When you come to the end of yourself, how do you come to the end of yourself? Usually through brokenness. Because you realize that there's nothing else. He is everything. And to quote this verse, is though we deserve to be restored, and that's the way this country looks at it. That's the way our church looks at it regarding patriotism today. The church and patriotism has linked up as though they're one. And we deserve, because we were formed as a godly nation, we deserve to be set free. We deserve to be set right. We deserve death. We deserve punishment because we are evil people. We need Jesus. And we need to get back on that track. We deserve his judgment. But because of his mercy, he gives us this opportunity to humble ourselves. So if his people, who's his people today? The church. If his people who are called in the name of Jesus will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, turn from the wicked ways, then he'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now we also know that God's on a timeline. We don't have the time, we don't have the date, just like I said earlier, about that 2030 date. I don't know that that's the date it's all going to come to an end. Maybe before then, maybe after then. The date's not important. It's the attitude of the heart that's important. And that's what we're looking at here. His mercy is pouring out to us now. And humility brings this mercy. That's where we find his mercy, is when we're humble before him. We need to humble ourselves and pray. Not just pray, demanding or expecting. Now, there's this whole movement. Oh, you go praying, expecting the movement of God, expecting this, expecting that. Listen, you can expect that God is going to have you and give you what's in your best interest. Absolutely expect that. Expect that he's going to move on your behalf when you humble yourself and you pray. But to expect anything beyond that is now man's expectation of how God's going to do it, when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it to the fullness of what we expect out of him. That's not biblical. What's biblical is that in our relationship, the closer we are to him, the more he's moving on our behalf. And that doesn't always equal a full deliverance from a circumstance. But the blessing is still there. Why? Because he's with us in the circumstance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't deliver them. They had to go into it. And what happened? He went in there with them. Walked among them. Burnt off all the bondage, the ropes, and everything else. But their clothes weren't singed, didn't even smell like smoke. And came out, and they heated that thing, and heated that thing, and all the people that were doing it, like, I ain't going down there and firing it up no more. Those other ones are dead. But then he called them out. King Nebuchadnezzar called them out and saw that it was a living God that delivered them, but before he delivered them, he went in it with them. And that's so important for us to grasp. We want to be delivered. We want to be set free, and it's not wrong to pray for those things. But we have to go with also, but in humility, Lord, if you choose to leave me here, then it's for your purpose, that's for a greater good, and you're here with me, so I praise you in the midst of these things. And I worship you in the midst of these things. That wasn't the heart of Israel. Israel went 18 years in misery before they cried out to God. It kept getting worse and worse and worse. But then when their prayer came out, it was like, oh God, help us, take us, deliver us. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, okay, but do it anyway. And then they start talking amongst themselves. Okay, who can we raise up? Who can we find to be our deliverer? Because it doesn't say that God raised up the next judge at this point, does it? They're seeking him out. And we're going to get into that part of the story next week. But James 5:16 tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, a righteous man is a humble man. And I want to encourage you today, and this may be a little sharp on one end, but there's a mercy at the same time. If you're praying and you're not feeling you're hearing the answer, you need to check your heart and see, are you praying in humility, or are you just praying because you think you can get something from God, whether you surrender to Him or not? And there's the answer. And today I pray that the church would humble themselves before the Lord, pray for His mercy upon our land, but take the mercy that He's given us already outside of the walls of the building to the streets, sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Jesus, shining His merciful light to all will hear. That's why we are still here. That's why He did not take us immediately when He saves us. We're growing. We're getting stronger in Him. And we know that it's His strength that gets us out of our comfort zone. Now, somebody came and dropped something off at my house last week. I don't know who it was. Nobody will admit to it. But it was a blessing. We were gone, and my son took a picture and sent it to us. Said, somebody left this on the front doorstep, and it was a framed wording that says, may your faith be stronger than your fear. And they said, and they wrote this hand note, they said, we found this, and we were thinking about the sermon you taught a couple of weeks back regarding how getting out of your comfort zone, and how even myself, it's hard to get past the fear to go out and be a light. We don't know what the reaction's going to be. We don't know if they're going to accept it or reject it. So it's, you have all those things you think about, and it's hard to get out there. And I appreciate whoever did that. I don't know who it was, but I do appreciate it, because what it means to me is that God is stirring and reaffirming. He's reaffirming in all of us that this is the direction He's taking us, to be outside of our comfort zone and be obedient to walk, whether we are afraid or not afraid. It's not wrong to be afraid. It's what do you do with the fear? Do you hide in it and hide away from it? Or do you face it with Jesus head on and say, okay, I'm afraid, God. You know what He's going to say? I know, but I'm bigger than your fear. Fear not. He didn't give us the spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of love and peace and joy, and He gave us the ability to be beyond anything within ourselves. So it's not us who's doing it anyway. Just be a willing vessel and say, okay, here I am. So whoever put that on my door, I appreciate it. Thank you. It's a blessing to us. And it's a blessing to know that you're even thinking of us. And to me, that's why I love this body, and I love this church, and I love the people. And it may have been somebody that heard it online. I don't know. I don't know how they got my address. That's a little scary. Google it. But the truth is that when you have people encouraging one another, that's what it's all about, because we need that encouragement. We're not alone. None of us are alone. First, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Father of God within us totally. We have His Word, but then we have one another. And when each of us, in humility, are seeking God, He will lay people on your heart to do things like that, or to just encourage, or to make a phone call, or sometimes to just go out and just be available and let Him do whatever it is. That's how God's working right now. I don't know that we're going to have this huge transformation like we've seen in the past regarding thousands and thousands of people at one time in a revival situation. I don't know. What we saw up in Kentucky at Ashbury, that was big. And there are other universities that had it going on. Different things are happening. Different things are happening in non-Christian circles right now. But we're not seeing everybody gathering in a huge place, thousands of people right now. But that doesn't mean that God's not moving. And if He's moving here and He's moving there, then He's going to move through you. He's going to move through me. He's going to move through wherever we happen to be if we're willing. But we have to pray with humility, not demanding, but actually just really saying, God, we need you. We need you. You're the only answer this world has. The only answer this country has. It's the only answer the church has. May we get back to the foundation of truth and be prepared for what he wants to do and how he wants to use us, because he's moving. He is moving. And it's going to continue, and we're going to be a part of that. And I'm excited. So I hope that this message, while we can see the repetitive scenario of Israel, we can see that in our own culture. We can see it even in the church. We can also see God's mercy, and we can receive that mercy and then transfer that mercy out to others if we're willing, because he continues to fill it. The one thing about God is he's not empty on anything. You may feel like you're empty, but you get before him and he'll fill you up, and he'll take you, and he will use you in accordance to his plan. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we do come asking you, Lord, that you give us the ability to humble ourselves, because even in that, it has to come from you. And I know that humility comes in brokenness. And, Lord, as you move, I believe that humility in our prayers is what's going to cause the hand of God to move on our behalf. So that's what we do this morning. We remove the pride. We lay it down. We take our eyes off the government. We take our eyes off of the system of the world, knowing that it can provide nothing for us. But Lord, you provide all things for us. Whatever we need, you will provide. May your hand, may the hand of God move on behalf of your people as we pray humbly before you and seek your face. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we are seeking you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So after we close in worship here, we'll take about maybe a 5 or 10 minute break. And then I believe Norman's going to come first and do his presentation. So again, if you can stay, I encourage you to do so. I think it's always a blessing for me for you guys to see we're transparent of who we are and where we are. And we just want you all to know exactly what's going on behind the scenes. So stay if you can.
This old chorus came to mind.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here. Oh, we meet in the
as we leave this place.
You on the live stream, God bless you. You in the house, God bless you. If you have to leave, God bless you all.